Good morning and welcome. I think it's quite a privilege today to be here gathered with you and have this wonderful opportunity that we can worship our great God and Father in heaven. There are a lot of things that may not necessarily be to our liking. It may have to do with the weather or whatever. But those who love the Lord don't let things like that bother them. We've been talking a lot about the church and about the kingdom. Bill, in his class, has been doing an excellent job of helping us to understand how a number of issues came about with regards to the church. And I want us to focus our attention again this morning on some things that I think are of particularly great importance to us. There are things that will help us in understanding God's will about the church, and it's something that's just absolutely vital. Now, what I say may in many ways seem repetitious, but I want us to be on a good foundation when it comes to understanding what the Lord's church is. And so, as we talk about this morning, I want us to think about getting to know the Lord's church. Not from what you've learned in the religious world around you, but what you learned from God's Word. Because this is where it all begins. And even though when the church had its beginning, there were immediately those who were not pleased with what the Lord wanted. And that's been the struggle ever since the beginning of time. People simply will not accept what the Lord says. They think they somehow or other have the right to change it, to make it different. What we want to do is stand upon the premise of God's truth. We want to make sure that we learn what His authority is and what He expects of us in regard to understanding His will. And in trying to enhance our understanding, if we're going to be able to communicate to someone else what the church is, the church that you read about here in the Scriptures, then we're going to have to know what it is ourselves. And sometimes the things that we've heard all of our lives, the things that we've been taught by our parents, by good friends, by preachers, or whatever, are not necessarily what the Scriptures have to say, but rather their idea of what it has to say. So why study this at all? The same reason we study anything that has to do with God's Word. We want to grow up in Him. We want to learn what God wants us to learn, not what man wants us to learn. And so, as a result of that, we're edified and our understanding is enhanced. We learn who we are as the people of God, and we learn what God expects of us. And we're able then to communicate the proper concept to others who are interested in God's will. Some people simply will not be taught. They're not interested in what God has to say. Some are happy with the conclusion that they've come to already, and they're not going to change. They've made up their mind, and it's set, as we say, like concrete, and that's how it's going to stay. But then there are those who are willing to listen to what God says. And that's what we're trying to do this morning. So, we need to ask ourselves, scripturally, what is the church? As we talked about Matthew 16:18, what did Jesus purchase? What did Jesus build? Acts 20. All of these passages begin to come to mind as we think about the church. Bill read this morning from Ephesians chapter 5. Instead of thinking about husband and wife, think about how many times the word church is used in that verse or those verses. And just look in the passage. It's obviously something that's very important that we need to understand. So, we often talk about a lot of different scriptural concepts, and we assume that everyone has the same picture, the same understanding that we all have. And we kind of develop a terminology that's all our own, but yet, when people use the same terminology in the world, they're not meaning the same thing that we mean. And so it's very important. And so before we can go into detail about the nature or the function of the church, then we need to build upon that foundation. The same foundation the church is built upon, which is the teaching of the Word of God. And we understood this morning in the Bible class how that teaching comes about, how we have it, how we have our Bibles here this morning. And that chain of authority, that's telling us this is God's right to command, God's right to require of us to do certain things. So, what is the church? In the New Testament, it originally written in the Greek language, the word church is given as the word ekklesia. Now, this is a compound word, ek, which means out or out of, and the word kaleo, which means to call or to bid. So, in other words, it's used of a group of people who have been called out of some place or relationship and into another. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 38, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness. Stephen was talking about things that happened in the Old Testament, and he's talking about Moses when he makes this statement. How in the world can Moses be in the church? What we're talking about here, as we've defined this word, is a gathering of citizens called out of their homes and into some public place. If you're looking in Acts chapter 19, for example, you're talking about a mob who are assembled because of things getting into an uproar. But the word is used of a group of people who have been called out of some place or some relationship into another location in regards to something else. So, as we've talked about in Acts chapter 19, there are several places the word church is used, but it has nothing to do with the church that Jesus purchased with his blood. And in many versions, it's simply translated with the word assembly. And that's why we put the word assembly here. When we find that word here in Acts chapter 7 and verse 38, we're reading about the church in the wilderness, but how could these people in the Old Testament times be called a church? Are we thinking like the Bible wants us to think, or are we thinking like the world wants us to think? You'll notice the context back in verse 35, there in Acts chapter 7, that God through Moses had called the people out of Egypt and into the wilderness to enter the promised land. This is the thrust of the speech that Stephen is making to those Jewish people gathered there that day. These Jews were God's chosen people, called by God, yet they rejected him and they fell in the wilderness. Now, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, so we cannot go back and see the use of the word ekklesia because it's a Greek word, New Testament terminology. But the Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, and that's the one that Jesus and his apostles quoted from. In Deuteronomy 9 and verse 10, we read ekklesia translated as assembly. The assembly of the people gathered together for a particular purpose. And you can also find a number of other passages in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 10, 18 and verse 16, and so on and so on, where the word assembly is used, and it's the word in the Septuagint, ekklesia. The point is, when we read church or the word ekklesia here in the scriptures, we're not necessarily talking about the church of Christ. And it's vital that we understand that it is people called out of one location or relationship and into another location or relationship. It may be calling people to assemble so that the town council can give them an address. It may be a mob that's on the verge of rioting, as you see there in Acts 19. It needed to be a lawful assembly that would be convened, as he explains. So it is people that we're talking about here. That's the one thing. Get it down in our heads. It is people that we're talking about. Then, church is a collective noun. A collective noun is a noun that's composed of a plurality of elements. For example, we have many words in our own language that have to do with being collective nouns. Many sheep is a flock. Flock is a collective noun. But not one sheep can be a flock. One person cannot be a family. A jury consists of many members, not one. Congress is many people, not one person. All of these are collective nouns, and we're familiar with. Church is the same way. Church cannot be one person, but designates more than one. An assembly a congregation. So, when we read church, we need to think of a collection of people. Now, as we said, a collective noun. And we have many Bible passages that validate our conclusion about this. So, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, it says, the church of God, Paul addresses the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, what was he addressing? Was he addressing a building? No, he was addressing people, wasn't he? In Acts 20 and verse 28, the elders are to shepherd the church of God. In a local congregation, elders have this responsibility to shepherd the church of God. What are they shepherding? They're shepherding people, aren't they? The seven churches in Asia in Revelation chapters 2 through 3 speaks of groups of people in each of the seven cities that are mentioned. Cities like Ephesus or Philadelphia or Smyrna or so on. Each one of those cities had a church, and it's addressed to the church in that city. It is that assembly that met in that location in each one of those cities that he's talking about. But it's still people. People grouped together as we use this term in a collective noun. Now, ask ourselves again, what is it that Jesus built? He said, I also say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Assembly. And the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Was he building a corporation? Was he building an institution? A lot of people think he was. He was building a called out group of saved people referred to as living stones built up into a spiritual house. Built upon the foundation of Jesus and the apostles' teaching. These are the kind of things that we have to make clear to individuals. If the church is an institution, then it cooperates with other institutions. But the church is not an institution that people enter. Anytime that in man's mind we begin to formulate a picture of something that stands between man and God and call that the church, then we have developed the institutional concept in our minds. Something that is between people and God. What do these people enter? The church is not an institution, as we said, it's people. But what do these people enter? They are baptized into Christ. That's what the New Testament tells us. Baptized into this vital relationship that they have or can have with Christ Jesus the Lord. In Ephesians 5, he's talked about there as being the head of the body, the church. This is that group of people over which he is the head. There is no organization of it. There are no elders and deacons over the universal church, this body of people that have been baptized into Christ the world over. Now, don't misunderstand. The church was instituted and it has organization. But it's not an institution. In the Bible, all we see is that the church that Jesus purchased with his blood is a plurality of people who have been called out of this world and into a new relationship with Christ Jesus. Now, in those passages that we've just read, like 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, think about it again. What was Paul speaking about there when he says the church of God at Corinth? He's talking about the saved people at Corinth, isn't he? And what about the elders in Acts 20 and verse 28? They're not shepherding an institution. They're shepherding the saved people at Ephesus. When we read of the church that belongs to Christ, we have to think of Jesus' calling of people out of the world and into a saved relationship with him. Church is people. Now, in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, we have an example here. And what we're talking about in verses like this, as we have just been speaking, is there are a number of words that are used as synonyms for the people of God, for the church. And even if we had absolutely no knowledge of the Greek language, we could still understand the meaning of the word church or ecclesia in the scriptures as to how it is used in reference to Christ and his people. As you turn here, he says, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Here he describes it as the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and buttress or ground of truth. Support, bulwark, foundation, all of those words are synonyms for the word buttress. Just as household of God is a synonym for the people of God, the church. How is the church of the living God described here? As a household of God. It is a collection of related people, related to each other because of what they have learned and obeyed regarding the doctrine of Christ. When you turn to Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now again, remember, we're talking about the church, people everywhere throughout the world that have been converted to Christ. This is his body, and he is head over that body, and there's no other organization over that body. It is his body. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, Saul made havoc or ravaged the church. What was he doing? Galatians 1:13 helps us. He persecuted the church of God. When you make havoc of the church, that's what Saul or Paul was doing. He was doing all he could to destroy this group of people who had obeyed the gospel. What again was he making havoc of? What was he destroying? What was he persecuting? People. He was going and capturing people, taking them, throwing them in prison, causing them even to be put to death, giving testimony against all of these who were followers of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25, as we've pointed out, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What is it that Christ loves? He loves people. He loves everyone who is willing to accept him as Lord and obey him out of the sincerity of their heart. This is what he accepts, and this is the people that he is the Savior of. We have to remember, he gave himself for us. We're a part of what Jesus has done. And I hope that when we read the church that belongs to Christ, or speak of the church that is Christ, that this is what comes to our minds. The saved people of God. He died for me. He gave his life for me and for you and for everyone who obeys him from the heart. Now, I realize that when we get out into the world, we find out, as we said, that there are a number of things that people simply do not see here. They define it as an institution, but he loved the church and gave himself for her. People. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. In this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Jews are people, Greeks are people, and church are people. Now, the question is, have we been thinking about the church incorrectly? That's what's important for us to consider. In Acts 2 and verse 47, and the Lord added to the church, to his assembly of people, people called out of the world, daily. What was he doing? Well, 3,000 souls were added unto them in verse 41 there in Acts chapter 2. Who is the them? The people who've been saved. The people who are in this relationship with God. And so added to them 3,000 souls, and the Lord is the one who's doing the adding. He's doing this because he knows who are his own, and he knows from the heart, those people, or that is those people who have from the heart obeyed the gospel. So it's important that we understand this. You know, the New Testament never speaks of the church saving people. Isn't that interesting? Because that's not the way man looks at this in a whole lot of instances. It's important that we understand exactly what this is and how it applies to us each day. And in saying a few more words about this, even many who grew up in the middle of this controversy didn't understand what it was about. And so we wonder where these ideas came from. Back during the Reformation period, many were fighting against the Catholic Church, because the Catholic Church was an institution. And one of the errors of the Catholic Church is that it taught that it was an institution that saves people. If you want to be saved, come to the church. However, the New Testament never speaks of it that way. In Acts 2 and verse 37... the people are asking Peter what they must do in order to be saved. And what does he tell them? He says, join the church of your choice, doesn't he? No, he didn't say that. You know what he said. He said, repent and be baptized. To all of those people, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That is, by Jesus' authority. Because he's the one who's designed and built all of this, and it's built upon his word. And you can have the remission of your sins. Peter does not respond that the church saves and that they need to join the church of Christ. He tells people what they needed to do in order to be saved. Who is it that saves? We sing a song, don't we? We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. We need to spread those tidings around, no question about that, because it is Jesus that saves. And yet this error keeps coming back and coming back, because it never goes away, because there's so many that keep on fostering this idea off on the public, suggesting that it's the church that saves people. The church is not an institution. It's not something you get into. It's not something between you and the Lord. You are the church. You're the result of doing what Peter said, of repenting and being baptized into Christ. Now you have a relationship with Christ. And verse 47 there in Acts 2 says that the Lord adds those being saved to this group of saved people who are in fellowship with God and with God only. And he adds them as they are being saved. Now, the church has been falsely defined, as we said, as an institution. No question about that. But some define it as all of the religious people in the world. They want to define the church as all religious people, regardless of the denomination that they're a member of. And this is how they define the church. They want us to believe that the church that Jesus purchased with his blood is made up of all of these denominations that are out there. So it does not matter which one you go to, you are in the ecclesia, you're in the church. That's clearly against the scriptures, isn't it? Because that's not what we've been learning. If this were the case, why was Jesus so upset that all of the religious leaders who were preventing people from truly learning and worshiping God, if all of these religious people were going to be saved anyway? And in Matthew 7 and verse 21 through 23, why does he talk about all of those who have done all these wonderful works, and yet he said, I don't know you. You didn't do these things in my name. You didn't do these things. You may have said you did, but you didn't do them in my name. You didn't do them by my authority. The church is that group of people that we've been describing here, who have been called out of the world, who belong to Christ, who are in fellowship with him. We cannot believe that someone is a part of the Lord's body, but he has not fully given his or her life to the Lord and is not obedient to the commands of Christ. He does not recognize Christ as Lord if he's not willing to accept what Jesus requires. Now, sometimes we get tripped up here. This one is fairly common. And there are many who think that the church is the place where Christians meet. If you sell the building, you sell the people in it. But, did you ever say, I'm going to church? I bet we all have, haven't we? What are we doing? We're continuing to promote the idea. That's not what we're really doing. We're assembling. We're going down to the place where people assemble who worship God. That's what we're doing. This is just a building that we assemble in. So this is something that we think about. People are what make up the church, not a building. But this false distinction goes even further when it begins to cause other problems, because many will make rules that apply inside that church building that don't apply outside. And that's where we really get into trouble. And when we do things like that, we are defining the church as the building instead of people. The church can be gathered outside this building. There's no question about that. And we're still to conduct ourselves as Christians, as members of the family of God, whether we're outside these walls or not. That's the way we live. This is just a building, and it's not the church. In fact, actually, it's the church's building, isn't it? So, if we're thinking about the church as anything between us and heaven, between us and Christ, then we've got a problem. And I'm talking about the church in its universal sense. We have a responsibility to live up to our calling. And whether we're inside a building or not, we still are responsible to live as servants of God. We may ask a question, why is all of this important? Why do I need to know this? Why are you going over this again and again? It's important because these passages that we read are not being applied to a third-party institution. They're to us. They're to people of God. They're to people who believe they're followers of Jesus Christ. They're applied to you and me. And when you look at that passage that was read by Bill this morning in Ephesians chapter 5, in the version I read from, there's 6 times the word church is mentioned there. And then he goes ahead and he points out the fact that the mystery is great. But I speak in regard of Christ and of the church. He's telling us all along, how is it that the church is washed? How is it that it's sanctified? How is it that it's cleansed? By each individual being cleansed by the blood of Christ, by his obeying from the heart that form of doctrine which has been delivered, that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6. And that church is subject to Christ as each individual subjects his heart and mind to our Lord and Savior Jesus. So what are we going to do about this? Yes, as we live as husbands and wives, we see the responsibility that we have, but we're living as members of God's organization are supposed to live, of God's assembly are supposed to live. Whether we're in the home or whether we're out in the world, we still conduct ourselves the way God wants us to live. Now, there is nothing between you and the Lord. You're baptized into Christ, into a vital relationship with him. So, what have we learned? Well, we've learned the scriptural use of the word ecclesia. It's used in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Church is a collective noun. It collects what? People. We learn how the Bible describes the church. But the question is, have we forgotten what the Lord built, or have we misunderstood what the Lord built? Were we not paying attention when we read where Jesus said, I will build my church, and then found out what he was talking about? Is my mind set on really understanding the things of God as they apply to my salvation and to the salvation of others as well? Because these are things we need to be able to explain and explain clearly. Because they have a whole lot of help in the world misunderstanding what the Bible teaches. Do I understand how the church has been falsely defined? How so many people in the world look at it? I need to. Because when I speak to someone, I need to be able to communicate clearly what the scriptures teach. And then you get down to the final question. Will I become one of those living stones? As we said earlier in the lesson, it's all about being in Christ. And what Christ purchased was people. People who have obeyed from the heart that form of teaching. The teachings that he presents to us in the New Testament. And when we look at all of these examples, this is what we see. Now, in another lesson, we'll talk about the local congregation, but that's a different thing. Right now, we need to be focused upon the church that he purchased with his blood. We need to have the desire, because of what Jesus has done for every one of us. He died on that cross. We celebrate his death, his burial, his resurrection when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We bless him for what he does. We bless the bread for what it represents to us and the fruit of the vine. And we look forward to that day when we can be with the Lord. We can't do that unless we understand what he's saying here. And we're certainly not discerning the body if we misunderstand what the church is. Just as we often do not discern the body of Christ when we partake of the Lord's Supper. So think about it this morning. How is your relationship with God? Do you want to be one of those living stones built up in that spiritual house, growing and developing, living in a way that brings glory and honor to God? You can if you'll do just what Peter said. Recognize Christ as Lord, repent and be baptized. Realize he's resurrected to the right hand of the Father and he's ruling in his kingdom. And he wants you to be a citizen in it. If we can assist you with that, would you come as we stand and as we sing?